Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Well, we are continuing to examine the questions that are raised in Romans chapter 3. Against the teaching that Paul has given in chapters 1 and 2 about sin and the judgment of God and God's righteousness, we might call these objections rather than questions. Same idea. Questioning God. Questioning God's truth. Questioning God's ways of dealing with men. Finding fault with God. Finding things to criticize. Finding excuses for sin and reasons not to honor God. There are all kinds of questions like this that arise in the hearts and minds of men, as you know. You've had them in your own mind at times. You say, how do you know? You've never talked to me. Well, if you're living and breathing and are a human being, a member of the human race, then I can be almost certain that you have had questions to arise in your mind from time to time, because all of us do. Even Christians do sometimes. All of us have before we were saved, but even Christians sometimes have various questions that arise in their mind that cause them to doubt the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the fairness of God. These questions do arise. It's not the presence of such questions that is the problem. It is failing to answer them according to the truth that God has given us in His Word. Failing to honor God in our answers. Failing to accept the answers which God has given. Failing to believe the revelation which God has delivered to us. That's the essence of faith, you know, believing the revelation of God. That's what it is, believing the Word of God. And if we believe it, then we accept it for what it says. And if we don't accept what it says, then we are disbelieving the Word of God. And unbelief is a sin. So here we go. We've got all kinds of problems when we do that. But we all do that from time to time. And what it should do is drive us to our knees and drive us into the Word of God and drive us to search for God-given answers. And as we do, our understanding of God is deepened, our understanding of God's Word is deepened, our appreciation for God is deepened. And sometimes the answers come fairly quickly, sometimes it takes a while. I'm not saying that these answers can all immediately be answered and eradicated in just the snap of the fingers, or if you just find the right verse, or just pray a quick prayer, that all of these things immediately go away. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm suggesting that the Word of God has all the answers that we need. And when the questions arise, that's one of the ways that God uses to drive us into His Word. Let's be honest. Many of God's children don't pay attention to the Word of God as we should. And God has various ways of correcting that weakness. And one of them is when questions arise in our mind that we have difficulty answering. God says, I sent the question to stimulate you to search for the answer. We can see that in the life of Job, can't we? I don't know how much you have studied the book of Job. It's not an easy book to study, at least upon first examination. Chapters 1 and 2 are fairly simple. But then when you start getting into all of the dialogue between Job and his three friends. Job said this for chapter 2, and then Elihu says this, and so forth and so on. Here we go. And boy, that can seem awful tedious for a while. Then you get to the end of the book, and a fourth friend pops up. And then you come to the conclusion where God more or less wraps it all up. And it's not an easy book to grasp at first examination. If you're looking for easy books in the Bible, you don't start with the book of Job. But it is a wonderful book if you will grapple with it enough to get some sense of what's going on there. And one of the things you find is that Job has a lot of unanswered questions. The very thing we're talking about here. Job has a lot of unanswered questions. All of these calamities came to him, and he doesn't understand why. And guess what? The answers don't come quickly, and they don't come easily. And some of his questions are never answered directly. He is satisfied by the time the book is over, but that doesn't mean that every question received a direct answer. He's not satisfied because I asked this question and God answered my question thoroughly and completely in this way. In some cases, Job just came to realize that his questions were unanswerable, but they didn't need to be answered because he understood the character of God better. So the questions drove him closer to God. At first, his calamity seemed to drive him farther away from God. He was pretty close to God. He was a worshiper of God. He was a one who honored God, who obeyed God, who walked close with God, who prayed to God, who made sacrifices to God, who was concerned about his relationship with God, and very concerned about the relationship of his children with God. And then God allows all of these calamities to come into his life. And Job can't figure it out. He doesn't know why. There doesn't seem to be any reason for it. He's quite confident that he has not sinned in some way to bring this kind of judgment upon himself. He can't find any solace in the idea that God is chastening him for sin because he knows that he hasn't sinned in any obvious way. He doesn't claim to be sinless, but his sins are not the kind of sins that bring this kind of chastening, this severe judgment of God. Though his friends keep pounding away at that answer, they are convinced that Job has sinned and sinned grievously and has much secret sin in his life, and that Job has been living the life of a hypocrite, and that is the only explanation which they can offer for this kind of calamity that's fallen upon him. Job's friends had the theology that a lot of people have in our day that is absolutely wrong. Namely, that if you live a righteous life, you're going to have nothing but prosperity. And if you have calamities, that it has to be because you have sinned or failed to believe God in some way. Well, that theology is the theology of most people. That's the theology of an awful lot of Christians, and it's wrong. It's wrong. God does not promise that if you trust him and obey him, that you will be spared from calamity. Just the opposite. If you think that, you're not reading the same Bible I am. The Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's just one kind of calamity, persecution that comes from others. And the Bible tells us that those who trust God and follow God will face fiery trials. And don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. See, that's what Job did. He thought, this is strange. This is unwarranted. This is not right. This is a strange thing that's happened unto me. It shouldn't have happened to me. That was his theology because he was convinced that he had not sinned. His friends looked at the calamity as proof that he had to have sinned. So neither of them had the right answer. So Job had questions that were not answered initially. And his friends had presumptions that were entirely wrong. They presumed that because of the calamities, it must be that Job was guilty of sin. He was a hypocrite. They didn't know what his sin was. They couldn't see it. It wasn't obvious to them. They weren't aware of what it was, but they thought it had to be there. And they suggested all kinds of things. That's part of what that dialogue is in the book of Job. You must have been unjust to your workers. You must have been withholding their wages. You must have been mistreating widows. You must have been mistreating orphans. You must have been, on and on and on they go. Just trying to probe different possibilities. Here's a man of great wealth. Well, you know how wealthy men tend to be. So many of them tend to take advantage of others and to add to their wealth by unjustly dealing with people who can't defend themselves. It's a sad commentary on human nature, but that often is the case. And Job, you're a wealthy man, and Job, you're being punished by God, so it must be that these things are true in your life. Just go ahead and confess it, admit it, so that you can get over the trial, so that God can withdraw his judgment. And Job kept protesting and saying, I can't admit to that because I haven't done it. If just admitting that I had done this would remove the calamity, that might seem like the right thing to do, but I can't do that because that's not true. That would have been an additional sin, to confess a sin he hadn't done just to satisfy his friends so that they'd quit harping on him, and just to get God to remove the calamity. He had too much integrity to do that. I will not do that. God, where are you? God, I need to talk to you. God, I want an answer to this. I've got to talk this over with you. I've got to present my case before you. And that's the way the dialogue goes on through the book of Job. And so the calamity seemed to drive a wedge between Job and God. Not seemed to, it did. He who had walked in close fellowship with God was now estranged from God, couldn't seem to find God, couldn't seem to find answers. But when the book was over, Job had his answers, and his friends had their answers. They had their theology corrected, and they were required to be prayed for by Job before they could have released themselves. A rather interesting thing. In other words, God honored Job in that way. Job is more righteous than his friends. Not that Job is sinless, but Job is more righteous than his friends. They were wrong. Job was not lying. Job was not being a hypocrite. But Job's questions didn't all get direct answers. But they were all answered in an increased knowledge of God, who God is, what his character is. And that's really the way you find answers to these kinds of questions. You just have to be driven back again and again to the character of God. That's the way Paul deals with some of these questions in Romans chapter 3. We know this problem, this question, this accusation cannot be true because God is just. That's the way he deals with these things. When you know who God is, then the answers to these questions become apparent. In other words, you may not know the exact answer, but you know that the question you were raising is not appropriate. It's not possible. No, God couldn't be unfair because that goes against the character of God. No, God couldn't be unwise because that goes against the character of God. And so forth and so on. And the more you know about God, then the more your questions get answered, sometimes not directly, but indirectly. And that's the way we need to go about it. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.